It is time to look into God's Word for the next several minutes. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be happy to provide you with one. As he's making his way back, I'm going to single you out, Don. I'm sorry. We're glad to have Don Gulish here today playing the drums. He is graciously sitting in for Jim, and it is a pleasure to have you. Thanks so much. Don and his wife, Colleen, are part of our daughter church, Mercy Road. And so the kids are helping out the parents every once in a while, which is good. All good. Thanks so much, Don. We are in a series called The Gospel Changes Everything. It is our final message in that series. And next week, one of our supported missionaries, Matt Glock, many of you know who Matt is, he and his wife Sylvie are missionaries in France, formerly in Grenoble for many, many years, and they have just moved to Paris to begin a new work there. We will welcome Matt next week, and he will be preaching, and we will have our communion, as I had spoken of earlier, and then after the service, we will have a meal. We'll have a bit of a question and answer with Matt and just catch up with him. So I look forward to next week. And then following that, we will pick back up in the book of Exodus until Advent season begins. But for now, the final installment of The Gospel Changes Everything. And today, how is it that the gospel changes church, specifically our church, Grace Chapel, this one, this very body that we are a part of? I've chosen 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, and I'll read on down to verse 27. So if you are able, please stand for the reading of God's Word. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we are all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father, this passage teaches in very practical ways what it means to be a part of a worshiping church. And I pray that these would be even just a set of instructions or words on a page, but they would transform our hearts and cause us to recognize that the gospel must be at work here and is. So Lord, would you fill us with your truth in Jesus' name? Amen. You may be seated. I made mention of our first daughter church, Mercy Road, of which Don and Colleen are a part. We have a second daughter church, and the name is Antioch, the Antioch Movement, to be precise. And when Dan Rose, who is the pastor, and I were talking about the name of this church, he was adamant that the word church not be in the name, which created a lot of pushback from a lot of different folks, especially those who have a sense of tradition. Well, How will they know that you're a church if you're just calling yourself the Antioch Movement? And Dan was steadfast. He said, no, I want to keep this the Antioch Movement. I don't want to put church in the name. And I'm really glad he stuck to his guns. And here's why. We should know that the Antioch Movement is a church. People should know that Grace Chapel is a church. People should know that any church that declares Christ as Lord is a church by who they are and the way they act and the way they appear. I mean, I don't go around introducing myself as, hi, I'm Doug the Human. Because most people recognize that, I hope. In the same way, we shouldn't have to declare or introduce ourselves as Grace Chapel, the church, because what we do and who we are and what we believe and how we act should make it so obvious no one would ever question this. And this is what I think is most important for us to understand about being the church and being one body with many parts. When we all come together as God designed us to be, then we declare loud and clear without ever putting it on a sign that we are the church of Jesus Christ. And the only way that can happen is for the gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of God's redeeming work where he restores every broken person and every broken thing in this broken world through the life, death, and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. So that we might be in union once again with the God of the universe. This is the gospel. It is the only way in which sin, which is ever present in this world, in our hearts and in the world around us, it's the only way it is addressed. And the only way it is conquered. And that is through Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the good news. And when it comes to the church, the gospel has to change everything. 20 years ago, I dreamed what that would look like. I was just graduating from seminary, and I wanted a vision for what it meant to lead or pastor a church. I wrote something down in my journal that I felt very strongly about, and 20 years later, it is still a part of our new members' handbook. And so let me read to you just an excerpt from this, which first appeared in my journal 20 years ago and now is a part of who we are. Grace Chapel desires to be a church so deeply changed and renewed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that one would immediately sense something different when you interact with our people. A place where honesty and genuineness is displayed and where grace is given and received in everything. On Sunday, we gather to read of God's great drama of redemption from the Bible, to hear of Christ preached, and to sing praises with his people. Throughout the week, we are about the business of redeeming the fall in our homes, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods, sometimes openly, other times very subtly. We come together for food, both spiritual and physical, and we encourage and teach one another. Then we return again to our world with the gospel, to be light in dark places. Sunday comes and we begin again. Success is measured in ways that may differ from typical means. Instead of evaluating attendance or finances or programs, we prefer to look at the motivations, attitudes, and actions of our people. Is there a deep sorrow and repentance for the multitude and magnitude of our sin? Is there unrestrainable joy in the grace that is infinitely greater than that sin? Does this joy spill over into relationships with others where grace is freely given and received? Is the gospel of Jesus Christ on our minds and on our lips, ready to be proclaimed anytime, any way, anywhere? Will the world know we follow Christ by our love? Will they see, hear, and sense something radically different in us? Did you hear that last part? Will they see and hear and sense something radically different in us. Now, this is a tall order, this vision for the church, for just an individual to know Christ and make him known, to be so radically changed in our hearts and our minds that we are new creations that live differently and act differently and spend our money differently and treat others differently and go to work differently because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as tall of an order as it is for us as individuals, it may be even a taller order for us as the body of Christ, one church together. How is it that we accomplish this as a unit, as a church, as the body of Christ? Well, the Apostle Paul has some pretty specific direction in the passage today, and I'm going to try to knit that into who we are at Grace Chapel. He begins in the first couple of verses by saying, we are one body, but we got a lot of different parts. Verse 12 says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Some of you, if you have the NIV version of the Bible, see that the heading says unity and diversity in the Bible. And I think that's the key here. We are diverse in our appearance, in our attitudes, our actions, the way we speak, the way we understand life, the way we go through our jobs, our neighborhoods. All these things are diverse and different. But as the body of Christ, we are one. There is unity in our diversity. Verse 13 says that we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. That simply means that Christ is not divided. The Holy Spirit is not divided. God the Father is not divided. So neither we can be divided. No matter how different we are, no matter how our preferences and our understandings may diverge, we are called to be one as the body of Christ. There is one gospel. It's not different for you than it is for me. I think one of the terrible disservices that was done in America in the spreading of the gospel came with very good intentions, and that was to challenge individuals to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But the way in which we went about it was to use language that was somewhat divisive. We would say, have you received Jesus Christ as your what? Personal Lord and Savior. And you know what happens when someone says personal? We sort of adopt our own understanding of who our Jesus is. We take a little bit of ownership, and rather than being owned by the one who bought us at a price, so our Jesus becomes a little bit different from your Jesus. And before you know it, we have a lot of different denominations and a lot of different churches, and they're all over our community, and everybody believes something a little bit different because my Jesus wouldn't do what your Jesus would do. And my gospel seems a little bit different from your gospel. And Jesus is very quick to say, there's only one. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The Apostle Paul says that elsewhere in the book of Ephesians. And yet somehow we as Christ followers have adopted a very personal view of who Christ is. And I have to tell you, as good as the push was for those to encounter Jesus Christ as Lord, it is a dangerous thing to adopt a personal Jesus as though he is your pet and you can command him to do what you need him to do. And some of you are smiling because you know what that feels like. You've probably said the words, my God wouldn't do so-and-so. And this is just a dangerous place to be because there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel that changes everything. God's story is one that says, I am changing the world. I am restoring sinful humans and a broken world my way. And we love to twist that around a little bit, don't we? You say, yeah, but God, I got this great idea. You should follow me just for a few minutes because then you'll see how great this is. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You wonder why there's so many denominations in the world today. You wonder how many hairs have been split over what we believe. And I'm not saying that there aren't some churches that have really gone off the deep end in some different directions, but I have to tell you that if we trust one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one gospel, then I believe there could be a lot more unity in our churches in America today, and especially in this church. We are all different, but God's plan is to unify, not to divide. Everyone is needed for this to work. If you take your marbles and go home, we are no longer unified. If you have something that you don't feel sits right with you, or something that is taught in a different way, the approach is not to say, they're wrong, I'm leaving to go find someone who agrees with me. The approach is to say, why do you think that way? Tell me, come, as Paul would say, let us reason together. That's the step toward unity instead of division. It is hard. It is one of the most difficult things we can do as the body of Christ, because we do come from all different places and all different backgrounds, and especially faith traditions. And so for us to take the time to sit down across from someone and say, I think I understand you to believe this. Help me understand this, because I tend to think this way. Let's open God's word and let's talk this through. That is the way to have unity in our diversity rather than division because we're different. And so to begin with, one body, many parts. Secondly, there's interdependence, not independence. Another thing that pushes back against us as human beings and as Americans. We are the ones that have been taught that we can have it our way all the time. We just have to work hard for it. And this independent spirit, this independent push, is something that has been ingrained in a lot of us. We are responsible for ourselves, pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps and go and do. Unfortunately, as positive as that statement may be as a work ethic, it spills over into our understanding of faith and the gospel. And so we tend to take this attitude of independence rather than interdependence. The analogy is powerful in verse 15. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. We are designed to work together in the church, just like all of the parts of our body are designed to work together. Verse 18 is key. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Do you see any room in that statement for, oops, that didn't work out the way I thought? Or, gosh, they sure have a lot of different opinions down there in that little Grace Chapel. How are we ever going to hold them together? Just as God designed us to be. We're all different. And we're all in this place for such a time as this, brought together as this body of Christ, because it's just as God designed it to be. He knows what he's doing. This diversity is for the benefit of all of us in understanding his gospel and working out his truth in our own lives. Every part of the body is somehow dependent upon the other, and everyone in this room is somehow dependent upon one another, just as God designed, no accidents. And it goes beyond what roles we play, whether we're a teacher, or we make coffee, or we usher, or we're an elder, or a deacon, or a pastor, musician, whatever it is. That's roles that we have been gifted to in the work of the church. But I want you to know, this is talking about way more than what our roles are in our working together. It's just who you are in Christ that matters. I need you because you're you, not because of some specific gift you have. I need you because you are a child of the living God, bought with a price, and are a follower of Christ. And so your life supports my life, and my life supports yours. It has nothing to do at the core with what we can do. It's who we are. It's the way God's designed us and made us. Giftedness matters in the functioning of the church, but first and foremost, we are one in Christ despite our differences. So I need you because of who you are. And then we have to remember that Christianity is not a spectator sport. And it's not an individual sport either. Everyone is expected to be involved at some level. Now, you may not know where that works, or you may not know how that works. That's also the point of being the body of Christ. We are in this place. We are gathered as a people to help one another discover what that looks like. You know what a blessing it is for someone to say, hey, I recognized in you your ability to do this. And that person just comes alive. Well, thank you. I feel God's presence when I do this. I feel his purpose in my life. So now you have both encouragement and a recognition and an exhortation and a growth in someone's participation in the life of the body. And guess what happens? The gospel begins to change both lives who are engaged with one another. So all must play, all must be a part to activate and to engage this power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In verses 20 through 23, we see that no one is better than anyone else. So the eye in verse 21 can't say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. You ever noticed in the church that we tend to elevate certain positions above others? The preacher or pastor is oftentimes elevated as the head of the church. But I've told you many times, in our form of government, I'm not the head of the church. There are several others who join me in the leadership of this church. But think about this. What kind of pastor would I be if there was no one in the congregation? What kind of worship leader would Heather be if no one sang? What kind of missionaries would we be able to send if no one supported them? How hospitable can you be if that's the way God's gifted you, if there's no one to be hospitable to? You see, in order for gifts to work, there has to be recipients of gifts. And so there is no part that's more important than the other. I am useless as a pastor if I have no congregation. That's probably a little bit too far of a statement. I'm a child of God. I know this is I'm not coming undone on you here. But you understand what's happening? Unless we have one another, it doesn't work. None of it. Regardless of whether you feel as though you have very little participation in the life and work of this church, or you're on four committees and you lead all kinds of different activities. The same. All the same. Everyone is indispensable at every single level of the church. Verse 22 tends to turn that upside down, doesn't it? On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So let's be clear. You are more important than me in the life of this church. Listen to that. You, every one of you, whether or not you are serving 5-7 days a week in the life of this church, or you are brand new and are just figuring us out, you are more important than me in the life and work of this church. Paul is being very specific here. It's a level playing field. Nobody works well without somebody else working alongside. It is unity. So you think you're not gifted? Well, you may not be gifted for something in the life of this church, but let me warn you right now, you are indispensable to the life and work of this church. And let me warn you even further, you are gifted. It's just a question of figuring out what it is and how you fit in the life and work of the church. God is using all of us to make this church work. None of us, one of the worst things that ever can come out of a Christian's mouth in the life of the church is, I don't have anything to offer. You do. When a Christian says, I don't have anything to offer, it's a lie. and it should be identified as one very quickly. Because oftentimes when someone says that, they're in this mode of, they're thinking about their talents, they're thinking about just those things in the church, those roles in the church that are more prominent, and nothing can be further from the truth. You, all of you, are indispensable. Not because of your skills, not because of your wisdom, not because of your money, not because of your leadership abilities. You are indispensable because you are a part of the body of Christ. Which leads to some interesting conclusions. When you think of yourself as a part of this body, you have to remember that every single decision you make that involves the life and work of this church affects everybody. Now, I know it's Labor Day weekend, and I know a lot of people are squeezing in those last-minute vacations, and so a lot of us are missing this morning. Now, for many, that's simply an individual decision. My family and I are going to go spend time together. It's not an individual decision. Not being here makes a difference for all of us. You have created or missed an opportunity to bless and be blessed. It's just the reality. This is not a guilt trip. I'm just saying, when we're not unified, when we're not together, iron sharpening iron, spurring one another on to love and good deeds, encouraging and building one another up, it matters when you're missing. Because everyone is indispensable, right? And that also spills over into the work of this church and the life of this church even when we are here. There has to be a deliberateness, an intentional understanding that we are here for a reason. This is a divine appointment. I didn't just stroll into church today and let's just see what happens. God has brought you here for such a time as this. So that has serious implications for where and how we spend our time and what our attitudes are. So volunteering for children's ministry, volunteering as an usher, volunteering in a coffee ministry, volunteering, those are all places that are not individual decisions. They're places for which we are called and we edify and build up the rest of the body when we step into them. We sometimes just think that it's filling a gap or being helpful. Nothing can be further from the truth. You are fulfilling a divine appointment. For such a time as this, God says, this is where I want you. This is where I need you. This is how you will be blessed and the body will be blessed. This is how you will be encouraged and the body will be encouraged. And that translates into our entire week. Whether it is a ladies' book club or a Bible study or a community garden or any of the things, small groups and other gatherings that we have, it's all the same. Everyone is indispensable. So never think that your decision to not be a part is an individual decision. If you are a part of this church, your decision matters to everybody else. And that's a big deal. Abraham, when he was called, God's promise and charge to him was that you will be a blessing and you will be blessed. Sort of that two sides of the coin. You will bless and you will be blessed. Another way to put it is this. Abraham's call was built on this offer from God. You will receive a gift from God, but only if you allow your life to be a gift to others. Our call is the same as Abraham's, to bless and be blessed, to give and to receive, to build up the body of Christ in unity, even though we are very, very diverse. Many of you know that our appendix is an organ that oftentimes gives us trouble. And that it can be removed, and we are none the worse for wear. At least that's conventional wisdom from years and years of people having their appendix removed or appendices removed. Recent data suggests something different. The appendix is this little receptacle, a little holding area for all the really good bacteria that your gut needs. So inside this tiny little appendix is tons and tons of reserve good bacteria to help your gut combat all of the bad stuff. Turns out, we can live without our appendix, but we're not any better for it. As a matter of fact, we're very different because of it. The same is true in the life of this church. We can live without each other for a time, but we're not the same. We're just not the same. So if you ever find yourself in a rut, possibly saying, I'm not getting anything out of church here at Grace Chapel, then I'm going to say you're not fully understanding what it means to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The church is not a store where you come and pick out the things that you think you need and then go home. The church is much more like a co-op where you bring a bunch and you receive a bunch. That's the way we should be working all the time. Now, this is hard because some of you would want to say, well, so my conversation with someone after the service is as important as the sermon itself. Yeah, can be. Can be. And I just want you to realize that every piece of who we are, every little conversation, every act of service, every encouraging word matters. It's all part of what it means for the gospel to change everything. If you want to see God do amazing things in your life, then do something amazing in the life of someone else. And you'll see God work in you in ways that you could have never, ever imagined. If the gospel changes everything, the question is it changing you? Or more importantly, is it changing us? Will you pray with me?